imagined. What is your hope for the future? I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, I should probably explain that our Sunday mornings are more like a family reunion. So some people say, well, why do you have that meet and greet time where everybody gets up and they start walking around and shaking hands? The reason is because we are a family of believers in Jesus Christ. And for some of us, you know, we see each other maybe once a week or a couple times a week. So in case you're wondering, that's why. Why do we have all these children come up front? Well, we want them to love coming to church. We want them to participate. So we hope that you will enjoy that with us. But what is your hope for the future? I will share with you mine this morning, and I will tell you why Jesus Christ is my hope. But open, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, of course, are the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Not many people preach on the genealogy, and if you read through the Bible in a year, sometimes you might get to genealogies and kind of fast forward. Well, I want you to think about what this genealogy says, why it's here, and what we're to learn from it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This, of course, is the gospel according to Matthew. Gospel means good news. And this genealogy is a good news genealogy. It's how Matthew begins his book. Verse 1 says, the book, which is the word biblos, from which we get Bible, of the genealogy, and the Greek word is genesis, which from which we get Genesis, the book of the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're going to stop there for now, though we will go through the rest of the genealogy. What is your hope for the future? How would, if we had asked you to run down front, how would you have answered that question? What is your hope for the future? Is it that our government will one day change for the better? Someday in Washington, they'll all get along. One day stocks will only go up and taxes will only come down. And the study that says chocolate is bad for you will finally be shown wrong. What is your hope for the future? Is it someday they'll find a cure for cancer and AIDS and Alzheimer's and ALS and Parkinson's and migraines, all aches and pains and every kind of illness? One day there will be a breakthrough in the world's top biomed labs and we'll all lose weight and we'll all get in shape and we'll all have six-pack abs. What's your hope for the future? Is it one day you or your children or your grandchildren will finally graduate from high school and college, get your master's and a PhD, get a really great job and a really nice house and a really nice spouse and a big family, and they'll all support you and me? What is your hope for the future? Well, I will tell you what it is for me, and I'll tell you from Matthew's genealogy. My only hope for the future is Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see from this genealogy. Jesus Christ is the only hope for an eternal kingdom. He is the only hope for eternal blessing. And he is the only hope for forgiveness of all of your sins. There is no other hope for any of these things. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the only hope for an eternal kingdom. Take a look at that first line, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. What's so significant about that? Why does it matter that Jesus Christ is the son of David? Well, this goes back to a great promise that God made to David concerning his son. That promise is found in many places in the Old Testament. Two primary ones are 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. But I would ask you to turn briefly back to 1 Chronicles 17. In my Bible, it's about 400 pages before this. It's maybe 100 pages before the book of Psalms. 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles, as you probably know, is the sacred history of Israel during the days of King David. And the centerpiece of that history is 1 Chronicles 17. And in 1 Chronicles 17, we find God's promise to David referred to as the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. There are quite a few covenants in the Old Testament, but there are three most major ones, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New. So in 1 Chronicles 17, we find God's promise to King David. You might recall the context here. David was probably well along in years. God had given him victory over his enemies. And David was pondering the idea of building a house for God. But God had a better idea. God's better idea was that he would build a house for David. And I want to just direct your attention to what God says to David in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11. The end of 10, of course, says, "The Lord will build you a house." Verse 11, "And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." God is here promising David an eternal kingdom that would be ruled by one of David's sons. So what's a kingdom? You ever think about that? What is a kingdom? Well, broadly defined, generally defined, a kingdom is people in a place with a king or a leader and a set of laws. Okay? King, people, leader, laws. So a bad kingdom would be a group of bad people living in a bad place with a bad leader and a bad set of laws. A good kingdom would be good people living in a good place with a good king and a good set of laws. Jesus was promising neither of those. Jesus was promising a great kingdom. In fact, he was promising the greatest kingdom that you could possibly imagine. God was promising a kingdom where all of God's people, all the believers of all the ages, all of God's people, would be living together in the greatest place ever, the kingdom of God, in the presence of God and in the presence of the king. And the king would be Jesus Christ himself, the Son of David. And all of God's people would be ruled eternally by God's holy law, which is the law of love. Can you imagine that? That's what God was promising to David. But notice he said, "I will set up your seed after you." In other words, "I will set up your son. I will establish your son to be king." And who is that? Who is the seed of David? It is Jesus Christ. And that's why Matthew begins his gospel as he does. The book of the beginning of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. He is the hope for the kingdom that God has promised to all believers in all the ages. Therefore, as you read through Matthew's gospel, Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom, saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." He came teaching his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And beloved, it will come. We are not in the kingdom now. This is not it. There is coming a kingdom which is going to be great. There's a book I would recommend to you by Alva J. McLean called The Greatness of the Kingdom, in which Alva J. McLean studies all the scriptures and their teaching on the kingdom and how great it's going to be. But I will roughly paraphrase something that he says. Where now there is immorality, there will one day be perfect morality. Where now there are lies and deception, there will one day be perfect truth. Where now there are oppression and unfairness, there will one day be perfect justice. And where now there are sickness and death, there will one day be perfect health and eternal life. The only hope for that kingdom is Jesus Christ. From Paul's words in Romans 14, 17, we could add this: where now there is unrighteousness, division, and grief, there will one day be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is not the kingdom that you live in now, but it's coming. And the only hope for that kingdom is Jesus Christ. So how can you enter in? How can you enter into that eternal blessed kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God? Jesus says very clearly in John 3, 7, you must be born again. You must be born again. You cannot enter into the eternal kingdom of God unless you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is the evidence that someone has been born again? It is a new nature. A new nature, a new love for God, a new love for Jesus Christ, a new love for his truth, a new love for God's people, and a new hope. And that new hope is that Jesus Christ will come and will establish his kingdom on the earth. What is your hope for the future? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it his coming kingdom? Have you been born again? Have you believed in the Son of David? That's why he's my only hope. I'm not content with this kingdom, and I hope that you're not either. But I am content with what God has promised in the days to come, and I'm content with his King, Jesus Christ. The second reason why Christ is my hope for the future is that he is the only hope for eternal blessing. Look again at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what's the significance that Jesus is the son of Abraham? This goes back to the great promise that God made to Abram way back in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22. Turn back there if you would. Genesis 12 first. I want you to see something. Genesis 12, you remember, I hope you remember, that God in his grace chose a man named Abram. You might remember that Joshua says Abram was an idolater on the other side of the river in Ur of the Chaldees. But God in his grace chose that man, and he made him a promise. Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here's a simple question. Where will all the families of the earth be blessed according to this? In Abram. In him, right? Now turn to Genesis 22, where the Lord restates the covenant and makes it slightly more clear. Genesis 22 is the great story of how God tested Abraham and asked him to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, and to offer him up as a sacrifice on the mountain. You remember Abraham was obedient. He took his son up, and on the way up the mountain, his son said, "Where is the lamb?" And God said, and Abraham said, "God himself will provide for himself the lamb." Really a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the lamb of sacrifice. But notice what God said to Abraham about this covenant. Verse 17, Genesis 22, 17. "Blessing, I will bless you," which is another way of saying, "I will definitely, abundantly bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants," which is a way of saying, "I will definitely, greatly multiply your descendants. They will be like the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore." In other words, too many to be counted. "And your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies." In other words, they will overcome their enemies. Verse 18, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Where will all the nations of the earth be blessed? In the seed of Abraham. In the seed of Abraham. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Because God in his grace in the New Testament gives us greater understanding of what was written in the Old Testament. And in Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. Galatians 3 and verse 16. This is a great 3:16, like John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16, Malachi 3:16. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed,' who is Christ." Christ is the seed of Abraham. In Christ will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And while you're here in Galatians 3, take a look over at chapter 3, verse 7, and let's answer this question. Who will inherit the eternal blessing that God promised to Abraham? Galatians 3, verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." You know what that means? Only those who are of faith in Jesus Christ. Not just of faith in some God somewhere. Not just those who are of faith in some God. That's what a lot of people believe. They think, well, look, all the world religions are the same. We all believe in a God. So those who have some kind of faith will be saved. Not what the Bible teaches. Only those who are of faith in Jesus Christ are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let me just read here, because it clarifies this in verses 10 to 14 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you are still under the law of Moses, if you've never been born again, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, then unless you are keeping everything written in the law perfectly, you are under a curse. Do you know why that is? It is because the law called for a curse on those who do not keep everything in the law. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. If you're thinking you can get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, you are automatically under a curse because you cannot keep them. He goes on to say, verse 11, but that no one is justified, that means declared righteous, that no one is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. He's paid the price for us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why did Jesus Christ become a curse for us? By being sacrificed on the cross? So that, verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, where? In Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Back to Matthew 1. Matthew is introducing his entire gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he wants you to know is Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the only hope for the eternal kingdom that God promised in the Davidic covenant. Second of all, Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. He is the only hope for the eternal blessing that God promised to Abraham. I might have messed something up there. God made a promise to David of an eternal kingdom. Jesus is the only hope for that kingdom. God made a promise to Abraham of eternal blessing. Jesus is the only hope for that eternal blessing. Well, now we got the rest of the genealogy. So what about that? Let me read through it, and I want to ask you what stands out. What stands out as I read the rest of the genealogy? Verse 2, Matthew 1, 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Do you remember Judah and his brothers? They tried to kill Joseph. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember that story? Tamar played the harlot, and Judah had these sons by his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, who was a harlot. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Surely he was a good guy, right? David the king begot Solomon by, well, her who had been the wife of Uriah. Well, why say it that way? Why not just say Bathsheba? Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Wait, carried away to Babylon? Why? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. I don't know what stands out to you, but I'll tell you what stands out to me. Number one, sinful men. Sinful men. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all shown to be liars and deceivers in the book of Genesis. David, who begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Well, what happened there? Well, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and then, to look like a good guy, he took that poor widow in to be his wife. You might say, well, I don't know how I could worship God with a guy like that. Well, if you're a believer, you're going to. You're going to worship God with a murderer and an adulterer. Actually, with a lot of them. And all the other men in the list, how about Solomon? Well, did he have a problem with women? How many women did he have? Well, what, 100, 200, 300? 700 wives and 300 concubines. In spite of, so 1,000 women that we know of. Are we going to worship God in heaven with people that had a problem with that? Yep. That's what stands out to me. Sinful men. And how about sinful women? Sinful women. There are only 4 of them in the list. But we have Tamar, the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah who played the harlot and had a child by him, Genesis 38. We have Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, who hid the spies and sent them out another way, Joshua 6. We have Ruth, who was the Moabitess. Good for you, Ruth the Moabitess. And all Moabitesses and all Moabites were disallowed to be in the assembly of God's people because of how the Moabites violated the Abrahamic covenant and didn't bless Israel but tried to curse Israel. And then we have her who had been the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. We have Bathsheba, who married a Hittite and committed adultery with David. What stands out here? Sinful men and sinful women. And finally, sinful societies with sinful leaders. Abraham to David, that was the period of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. We have David to the captivity, the era of the kings when almost every single one of them was evil and therefore God delivered them over to the hands of their enemy. By the way, even the good ones all have marks on their record. Even them. He did good in the sight of the Lord, but he wasn't completely faithful. And then we have from the captivity to Christ, history records that this was the time when the Pharisees and Sadducees were in ruling power and according to Jesus, they were hypocrites. Sinful societies with sinful leaders. And yet, what is Matthew telling us? Jesus came anyway. God sent his son anyway and sent him with this promise, he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. There are 3 great covenants in the Old Testament. There are more than that, but there are 3 great covenants. The Abrahamic, the promise of blessing. The Davidic, the promise of a kingdom, and the new, the promise of forgiveness. What is the Spirit of God showing you? Jesus Christ is the only hope for the fulfillment of those covenants. Jesus Christ is your only hope of a kingdom that is far greater than this one. Jesus Christ is your only hope for blessings far greater than those you have ever experienced. And Jesus Christ is the only hope that all of your sins, and all of mine too, will all be wiped away, erased, cast out, forgotten forever. And that's good news. So what is your hope for the future? Is it maybe one day the government's going to be great and they're all going to get along? Well, when Jesus comes, there'll be no more House, no more Congress, no more infighting. There'll be one king governing all of God's people by God's holy laws, and there will be peace and joy and righteousness forever. Can you imagine that? I sincerely hope that Jesus Christ is your hope for the future. He's mine. I hope he's yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great promises that we have in Holy Scripture. We thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the Savior for sinners like us. Father, help us to remind at this time, help us to remember at this time of year and to keep in mind that we will worship you in the presence of other sinners like us who have, as many people say, skeletons in the closet. We will worship with others, sinners like us, who have been saved by the amazing grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.